going to go in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to preach and teach this morning from two scriptures. So if you've got Bibles and you want to open both of those up, and we're going to keep referring backwards and forwards to these two scriptures. The first one is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. The other one is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're actually reading the same account, but from two different perspectives. Now in Mark 2 verse 1, we read these words. Again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Don't you just love that scripture? It says, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. God was in the house. Jesus was in town. Now, he'd spent some time in prayer and meditation. Luke's Gospel tells us that in chapter 5, verse 16. It says that he'd spent a time in prayer and being alone with the Father. And now he had come back into Capernaum, and we don't know the exact time scale, it just says after some days. But it says he was in the house. Don't you like it when God is in the house?
Oh, yeah.
Because you know what that means? That means anything can happen. Do you know Jesus said these words, and we often use them as a comfort when we just have a few people in the meeting. But in Matthew 18 verse 20, he says these words. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, even if there's just two people, God is there. He's in the house. Now, I am, he says, there. I am in the midst. I am. Let's just consider that name of God for a few minutes this morning. I am in the midst. God in the midst. Now, I am was the covenant name that God used to reveal himself to Moses. And he did this when he was beside the burning bush. This covenant name of God, where God revealed himself as deliverer to his people, or to Moses. But he was told to go into Egypt to speak to the Pharaoh and to ask Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh that he's got to let God's people go. And then Moses, because this is probably the type of person that he was, because he knew. Don't forget, Moses grew up in Egypt. And names were very important to the Egyptians. They etched them in the stone, the names of their pharaohs, the names of their gods. They're everywhere. It's etched all over Egypt. In all of the temples, you see these etchings carved into the rock. Now, because names were important, Moses preempts this. He says, oh, well, I'm going to go into Egypt and say that, yes, you've sent me, but they're going to want to know your name. They want to know who sent you. So God says to Moses, he says, look, just tell them, I am, has sent you. I am who I am. This was God's covenant name. God would be known by this name. I am. And I don't believe it's any coincidence that we have recorded in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I am the way. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Because he's connected himself here. His deity. He is I am. I know that doesn't make good English. But he is the great I am. This is his covenant name. And it was, yes, it was, I am was going to deliver them from Egypt, but I am was going to bring them into the promised land. He says that in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, I believe it is, where he says that I'm going to take them into their own land. It's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey, a land of good things, a land of blessing. I am. I want you just to get that name this morning into your heart and into your spirit. The great I am. He is. Because he uses this same name when he's speaking to Abraham. This is actually before Moses' time. When he reveals himself to Abraham in Genesis 17, he says, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. This is the name we know, we might refer to it today as El Shaddai. The name of God. The all-sufficient one. The God who meets our every need. He's all-sufficient for us this morning. He is I am. Now, I am was in the house. He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was. He was is just another variation of I am. But he was in the house. God is in town. You know, when God's in the midst, the great I am is in the midst. We have a covenant of deliverance. We have a covenant of blessing. A covenant where our needs are met and supplied and we can come to him. That's actually what Jesus was referring to when he said in Matthew 18, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Do you know what he was actually talking about? He was talking about prayer. That's the context of his conversation, his talk. He's talking about prayer. And he's saying, look, he says, where I am, he says, there you can be confident that I will meet the need. I will hear your prayer. I will answer your prayer. So we can confidently come this morning in prayer to God because we know that I am is in the midst. Who's here this morning? Okay, there's three of us. There's enough. The others, you're not sure whether you're here or not. Okay, let's try another one. Who's not here this morning? Okay, good. So there's more than two of us this morning. There's more than three of us. So God is in our midst. He's right here in the house. Now this might not look like a house, this is part of a hotel room, but God is here in our midst. He's in the house. So after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Can you give me Luke 5, 17, Chica, please? I said we're going to... This is the same account in Luke's Gospel. It actually says here in verse 8, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. So then, listen to it. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. God's power was present. God was in the midst. The power of God was present. And he said it was there so they could be healed, so they could be delivered, so they could have their needs met. Now, this word here, because I want you to just to know this. This word, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. This word means to heal, to cure, or to make whole. Physically. Yes, we might put a spiritual interpretation on it, but this is physical and emotional. There is power to heal. It's important to know that Luke's writing this. He says there's power to... Luke was a doctor. He was interested in what happened regarding healing in Jesus' ministry. He records unusual miracles of healing. He's focused a lot on, in his writing, on the health and the ministry of healing to people that were sick. Why? Because he himself was involved in that trade, in that line. He was a doctor. He was a physician. And so he, if you want to know about healing, read Luke's gospel. Because Luke here, he puts an emphasis on health. So when he says here that God's power was present to heal them, he's talking about physical and emotional healing. He's talking about something that requires the services of a physician. But yes, also there's the spiritual interpretation too. But I am was in the midst. God was in the house. Now it says here also in verse 1, and I like this. It says, it was heard. It was heard. The noise went abroad. The sound went out that Jesus was back in town. People got to hear that Jesus had come home to his town. It was heard that he was in the house. Now look at verse 2. It says, back in Mark 2, sorry Chica. In Mark 2 it says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. I love this scripture. It says here that many gathered immediately. Now in Luke's gospel, we just read it a few moments ago, it says that people came from every town of Galilee, from Judea and from Jerusalem. Now Capernaum is in the north in Galilee, so they've traveled at some distance from Judea and Jerusalem and from the towns of Galilee that surround Capernaum. So then they gathered, many gathered. There were the religious leaders. There were the Pharisees, the scribes, plus those that were just interested in finding out more about Jesus. There were so many people gathered that the Bible here tells us in Mark's gospel that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. So many people have gathered. Oh, we long for the days when God's houses are filled like that again. Yes? When you can't get into God's house and it's so packed. I remember and recall a time not that long ago when we were in the UK. Let's see, what would it have been? 20 years or so ago. 25 years ago. You know, we had a very small church. We met in a village outside of the town. It was 5 miles out of the nearest town. We didn't get very many people coming along. It was just a small gathering. You know, and then we had a little bit of ministry with some of the gypsy folk that were in the UK. And immediately, almost from 1 week to the next, we went from a group of about a dozen of us. One Sunday, the next Sunday, there were 120. And literally, the people were sitting on the windowsills of the church. They were standing at the back. There was not enough seats for everybody to sit on. And I remember I was sitting on the, at the time, because we had to get out of the way. I was sitting next to my father on the little platform at the front of the church. And I turned to him, and he turned to me, and he looked. And we just said, wow. You know, we're just amazed at the way God worked. And that went on for a few years. We were enjoying God's blessing. But that was the only time I recall this sort of thing happening. But, you know, many people had gathered here to listen to Jesus teach. There was no spare room in the house. They were filling every part. They were spilling out of the door onto the street. And God was at work. The power of God was present there. Now Luke tells us, as I said, people came from every town around. You know, why am I saying this? Because, you know, when God is in the house, when Jesus is present, you know, there's no need to advertise. I can't remember how many hundreds and thousands of pounds have been spent, we've spent as a church, advertising, doing this. But when God is present, he does his own advertising. People get to know. You don't have to tell them. People just get to know. Because God is working there in that town. God is working here. Now, unfortunately, you won't hear it on TVM or BBC. You know, they don't broadcast those things. They don't tell you that God is at work. This is happening. They want to tell you that the church has failed here. They want to talk. They talk about all the things that are going on, about paedophilia in the church. And they tell you all that. They don't tell you that God is working. God is moving by power. But you see it all around the world. God is at work. They tell us the church is dying. No, the church isn't dying. The church is very much alive and growing. Why? Because God is in the house. And it says here in verse 3, Mark 2 verse 3, that amongst those that were trying to listen and get to Jesus were a group of men. Four men. Whether they were friends, whether they were family members, I don't know. But four men here. And they were bringing a sick friend or a sick relative to the Lord. They wanted, because they heard that Jesus was there, the healer from God, the one who'd opened blind eyes, the one who'd ministered to the lepers and healed them. He was back in town. And they brought this man to Jesus. But when they arrived, in verse 4 it says, they could not get near him because of the crowd. They couldn't get near him because of the crowd. Now, here they, these four friends, they came to him, or these four brothers of this man, whoever they were, they came and they brought, now the Bible here in verse 3 says they brought a paralytic who was carried by four men. These four men had this sick friend. He was a... The King James version of the Bible identifies him as a man who had palsy. Palsy, P-A-L-S-Y. Now, palsy was a crippling disease, and the Greek word for palsy is, if I get this right, and you'll see why it's translated as paralytic here, was paralytikos. Paralytikos. Now, it's often translated as paralytic, as it is in the New King James and many other translations. But actually, what this word, palsy, it's a generic term for several types of paralysis. So there are many types of paralysis that fall under this heading of palsy. And some paralysis is partial, some is complete. Some just affects one side of the body. Other paralysis is total. And actually the better word in this case for this man who had been brought by these four friends, we would describe him today not so much as a paralytic, but as a paraplegic. So that means total paralysis below the neck. Unable to move. Completely motionless, unable to walk, with no movement in his hands, feet, probably with no feeling in his body either. And he was brought by these four, carried on his bed. And when they got to the house where Jesus was, what are they greeted with? But a great crowd. Unable to get into the house. Now how many of us, now let's be honest, how many of us, if we saw that sight, we said, oh, I can't be bothered today, I'll come back tomorrow. No, they're not going to let us in, we're not going to... We went out the other night. We were invited out, and we got in the car and drove out, and we drove around, it was at Hawlea, and we drove round and round for 40 minutes looking for somewhere to park the car. And we drove around the streets, Actually, on this particular occasion, there were some diplomats around because we saw the diplomatic cars parked on the side of the road. The police weren't allowing you to go down, so they'd closed them off. Also, I'm not quite sure whether it was in Haulia or Haubalzan, but they were preparing for Festa. And they had all these getting ready, and they put in all the decorations up. And we just kept driving around, and you know, and we looked at each other and we said, let's just abort this mission. We'll just head home. And so we decided, because of the crowd, because of the streets, because there's nowhere for us to park the car, we thought, well, we'll just turn around and go home. And many of us are like that when it comes to God. We feel that we can't get close to Him. We feel like He's a million miles from us, and we say, oh, well, I can't do it, I won't do it today, I'll give up, I'll quit, I'll go back to how I was. But these four friends weren't going to quit. They weren't going to give up. Because it says here, it says, when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they began to uncover the roof. They used to break through the tiling, Luke tells us. And they went up the stairs that were on the outside of the house onto the rooftop, and they began to break. There was no thought. They had no thought. Whose house this belonged, whose house this was? Now, I'm not going to get into a debate with you this morning. There are two possibilities here. Some scholars and theologians say this house belonged to Peter. I believe it belonged to Jesus. I believe it was His house. I don't think it was Peter's. Now, I'm not going to enter into debate. That's just my opinion. For what, you can take it, you can leave it. I think it was Jesus. But because no one actually complained in the scriptures. We're not told that the owner of the house went down and said, oh, hey, stop breaking my roof. But they were up on the rooftop, they were pulling the tiles back, they were breaking through. They weren't going to give up. I just want you to picture this scene. If it helps to close your eyes, that's okay. But just don't go to sleep on me. Just picture this scene. You've got these four friends struggling to carry on a small mattress, or in a small, it wouldn't have been a bed like we understand a bed, perhaps a little, maybe a sheet or something like that, a strong, small mattress, trying to get this friend who's unable to move, he's completely paralyzed, getting him to the house where Jesus was. Then to find, when they got to the door, that there were so many people, they couldn't get into the house. Even if they could have got in, it wouldn't have been easy trying to barge through the crowd that was there. Then one of them has this brilliant idea. He sees the steps going up to the outside onto the upper level. And he says to his friends, he says, come on, he says, I'm up for it. You up for it? I'm game, if you're game. And they said, you mean we've got to climb those stairs? Come on, we've got to get him to Jesus. And so they, as best they can, trying to get four of them up with this paraplegic, trying to get off what would probably be a fairly narrow set of steps up to the top of the house. And then when they get up there, I don't know how they did it, but they began to break through the covering of the roof. And then when they got a hole fairly big enough, somehow they managed to lower the man down through the roof. This is not an easy task. Very often when we read that, we think, oh yeah, they just went up on the roof, they broke open, and this was not an easy task. And when they lowered him down, do you know where they lowered him? Do you know where they actually put him? They put him right down at the feet of Jesus. they were spot on in where they were. Their faith was in action. They weren't going to quit. They weren't going to give up. They weren't going to go home. They weren't going to be put off because they had to climb the steps. They weren't going to be put off because they had to break through the roof. They weren't going to be put off when they realized they would have to lower. And where they got the rope from, I don't know. But they had to lower this man down to the ground level where Jesus was. But verse 5 says this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus saw their faith. The faith of these four friends, or these four brothers, these relatives, whoever these four were, they were going to do everything that was absolutely necessary to get their friend to Jesus. To bring the need to the Lord. Now God is in the house. He's not a million miles away this morning. You know, and we need to bring our needs to Him. Don't bring them to a man. We can listen, but we can't really help. We might be able to do some things within our limitations, but bring your requests to the Lord. He's in the house this morning. God is in our midst. We've seen that already. You know, all Jesus is looking for from us is our faith. Are we willing to bring them to Him? Now, Jesus saw the faith of these four friends. He saw that they weren't prepared to give up. He saw them. Just imagine what's going on inside the house as well. While Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, daylight appears through the roof. They're looking up, and the scribes and the Pharisees are looking up. What's going on? Jesus is in the middle of his message. He's teaching the people that are listening, and all of a sudden there's some commotion up above, some mud or plasterwork or whatever it was they had there started to fall to the ground amongst them. And they're wondering what's going on, and then all of a sudden they see this man being lowered down, and these four faces looking down through the hole, looking at what was going on. Jesus looked up, he saw them, he saw what they did, he saw that they were doing everything they could to get their friend to him. And he speaks to this man, and he says to him, son, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Do you know what this did? This caused a riot in the house. The Pharisees, the scribes, who do they think he is? Who could forgive sins but God alone? And they began to backwards and forwards reason amongst themselves. You know, what does he think he is? Who does he think he is? We've got to know that Jesus, and actually Hebrews tells us this, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards those who are diligent to seek him. Those who are willing to go all out for him. And breakthrough comes. Now they broke through the roof, but their real breakthrough came not when they broke through the roof, but when they were prepared to stand on their faith and do what they believed was right to do, doing what God tells us to do. We don't have time this morning to go into Joshua at Jericho, prepared to do what God told him to do, and the walls came crashing down. The 300 of Gideon's army who did what God told them to do and defeated the army of the Midianites. You know, it's got nothing to do with us except our believing and our standing strong. It's got everything to do with God.
Amen.
Now, he's the great I am. We said that. Amen. The need of... We see, son, your sins are forgiven. The need of his body was not as great as the need of his soul. That's the first thing we should learn. Our soul, our spirits, our need for God is the greatest need we will ever have. You know the reason that was going on. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus, this is verse 8, Jesus immediately perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. He says, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? He says, what's it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Anybody can say that. What's easier? Is it easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier for me to say to this paraplegic, rise, take up your bed and go home and walk? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven to him, because that's dealing with something which cannot be seen by the physical eyes or in the natural. So he says, okay, he says, just so, verse 10, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, Jesus turns to this paraplegic man, this man who's lying at his feet. And he says, I say to you, he says, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Then I love this next word in verse 12. It says, immediately the man arose, he rolled up his mattress, shoved it under his arm, and he walked out of that house completely whole. I didn't hear an amen. I didn't hear a hallelujah. He arose, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, and they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, before, as we were coming to communion this morning, we were looking at the serpent, the bite of the serpent. You know, palsy is symbolic of sin. It paralyzes us. We can't do anything ourselves. And we need someone to take the paralysis away. Of course, we have a great Savior. Amen. As we've seen already this morning. The Bible tells us this. You know that we, in our own strength, are helpless to do anything about sin. Adam and his wife tried to do it. You know, they tried to cover up the sin with leaves. And they tried to make themselves a covering. But it took the sacrificial death of an animal in order to provide their covering. And as we've already remembered today, and we've seen already, it took the sacrificial death of Jesus to make atonement for our souls. The cross makes possible the mercy of God, the provision for a paralyzed race of people, paralyzed by sin. Paul writes to the Roman church, and I'll finish with this one verse. He says, when you were without strength, this is Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. When we were without strength, we were helpless to do anything about it, we have a great Savior. The great I Am. Amen. And God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. So what happened in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 can happen today, because He's the same God. He's the same Lord. He's the same Savior. It can happen tomorrow and in the days to come. Amen. Why? Because God never changes. Amen. He's the same. Amen.
Let's give a hand to God. Amen. We have more of this teaching on Wednesday.